Morning, everybody. Oh, you haven't had your coffee yet, I can tell. Good morning, everybody. That's great. How many of you ever saw the original movie Willy Wonka? I kind of feel like Willy Wonka this morning. So much to do, so little time. So as Pastor said, I promise not to go past 1 o'clock today. Just making sure you're listening. It's good to be back. It's good to see a lot of faces that I've seen before. Also, it's wonderful to see some new faces, at least those that aren't hidden by masks. And it's a crazy time we live in, isn't it? Absolutely crazy time. You know, at a time that we're not allowed to gather together like we used to, you know, when you have to separate people by every other pew, where you can't give a brother or a sister a brotherly hug, where more people are home than are in church services. At the same time, studies have found that people are more and more disconnected than ever before. And isn't it the church that provides the connection that people need, first and foremost with God and secondly with each other? There was a study done by the Barna Group 2 weeks ago that said that of all the people groups in the country, the ones that feel the most disconnected are the millennials. Now, I ain't one. And I can look around here that there's a lot of y'all ain't one either. But you know what? If we only minister to people my age, the church is going to die in 20 years. The millennials are the next generation we need to minister to. And so, as I was talking to Keith earlier, when we get back to normal, it's not going to be normal. It's going to be a new normal. And we're going to have internet congregation and virtual congregation and in-house congregation. And we really have to let people know of the good news in more ways than we've ever done before. And so I hope and pray that this church will be able to step into that new normal, just like our congregation is about to do that. And again, I don't know what time it is because my watch broke. Oh, there's a big one right there. I forgot about that. My wife and I are stepping into a new kind of season of ministry too, and I just wanted to share that with you briefly. For the last 5 years, I have been mentoring a young man in our congregation who has had a desire to go into ministry. About 3 years ago, I finally convinced him to get out of the boat and step in the water, if you know what I mean. And for the last 2 years, he and his family have been living in New York City and attending the seminary, the accredited seminary that Chosen People has in New York City. With what's going on in New York now, you know, that's one of the cities that will probably open up the last of any city in the United States. He and his family have come back down to the Maryland area where both his folks and her folks live. And he will be finishing his last year of seminary online, but serving in our congregation and continuing to be mentored by me in the process. And he has also said that of all the things he wants to do, he wants to go into pastoral ministry, which is rather amazing for young people today. And so what's going to be happening in our congregation is slowly but surely, he's going to be stepping in while I am stepping out. That doesn't mean retirement. What that means is that my vision and my wife Tina's vision, which has been a vision for the last 9 years since we've been back from Israel, is to be able to go back to Israel and minister there. Not full time, because our whole family is here. But we anticipate that next year we'll be able to spend an entire month in Israel ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, counseling people who are already in the body, and discipling and raising up leaders in Israel. And then the following year, we plan to spend 2 months in Israel. And then the following year, the point is, we hope that in 3 or 4 years, we'll be able to be in Israel 4 months out of every year, 2 months in the spring and 2 months in the fall, while another young couple is being raised up to be the leaders in our congregation. Now, I don't know if you can sense the excitement in me, but it's an incredible thing to be able to see the next generation taking over when the existing generation can go into a new form of ministry. And if there's one thing that the body of believers in Israel needs more than anything else, it's spiritual parents. spiritual parents, because it's a young age of believers in Israel. And they're kind of like, I don't know if any of you came to a faith during the 60s, the Jesus movement? Any of you? Oh, see, none of you were stoned back in the 60s and 70s, is what you're telling me. Back then, fervor for the Lord was strong, but the depth of their understanding was shallow. That's kind of what's going on in Israel right now, and so we're looking forward to that opportunity to be able to minister in Israel. Now, we need your prayers to make that happen, because you see, if we step back, our congregation right now is about 40% of our needed support to stay on the field. But as we step back and someone else steps in, the amount of money that they're going to be giving to us needs to slowly decrease. The amount of money that they're going to be giving to this young man and his family slowly needs to increase. And we need to replace that deficit, if you will. And there are churches like Central Chapel who support us regularly. We praise God for you. There are also individuals who support us. And perhaps there are some individuals in this congregation who would like to be part of the new ministry season of Dennis and Tina Karp. On the information table out there, there's a brochure. It looks like this. It tells you a little bit about Chosen People Ministries. There's also a brief bio of me in there. And I think I'm wearing the same shirt there that I'm wearing now, as a matter of fact. Yeah, I am. But there's also a place in there where you can take this tear off, just kind of fold it over once and tear it. And then you can put your name, address, email address on here. You can give whatever information is requested on here. You'll be part of our mailing list. I do an email snail mail reflection once a week. I send out a prayer letter once a month. And if God should put it on your heart that perhaps you'd like to commit $10, $25, $50, or $100 a month to help us in this new season of ministry, you can do that also. And so I would ask that on your way out, please pick up one of these brochures. Fill this out. I believe there's a basket on the way out, and you can put this in that basket on your way out. By the way, speaking of Israel, who here has been to Israel? Oh, Keith, we got to do something about that, okay? Who'd like to go to Israel? There we go. Next April, my wife and I will be hosting a 12-day tour. We leave on April the 11th. We return on April the 23rd. The flights depart from and return to Dulles Airport, so you don't have to worry about flying to New York or anything like that. And all the information that you need is on this brochure. They're not on the information table. I have a few of the brochures with me. And so if you would like to get information about that tour, please see me after the service. I promise to hand you the brochure from 6 feet. Is anybody else as tired as I am of all these regulations? You know? I mean, I go to visit people, and all I'm going to do is give them a hug, because I'm a huggy bear kind of a guy. And I guess I'll just have to get used to elbow bumps, whatever. Well, so much to do, so little time. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, for those of you who don't like to use tables of contents, you'll find that right before 2 Corinthians. Bear with me. I just love to have fun. 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 1 to 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Let me stop there just for a moment. Isn't it interesting that the order that Paul puts this in is we stand in the gospel and we're also saved by the gospel? Some people think the gospel is only what we use to come to faith. No, the gospel is what we use to live in a dead and dying world. Amen? Amen. In which you stand and by which you saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Would you say that with me? According to the scriptures. Now I want to ask you a question. What scriptures? The book of Romans? Hadn't been written yet. 2 Thessalonians? hadn't been written yet. This has to and does refer to the Hebrew Scriptures. By the way, I will use this phrase once, and I won't use it again. Old Testament. There's nothing old about it. The foundation of our faith is found in the Hebrew Scriptures. The gospel is found in the Hebrew Scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Take Paul's word for it as he writes to the church in Corinth. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. To understand your faith, you must understand the Hebraic underpinnings of your faith. To understand your faith, you must understand that there is one book, not two books, that whenever you see a sign as you're passing by a church that says New Testament Church, you need to pray for them, because the New Testament is preached in the Hebrew Scriptures. And you have to understand that without the foundation of the Hebrew Scriptures, without the foundation of the gospel in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's like living in a house with a second floor and no first floor. It floats on air. It has no foundation. And so this morning, what I hope to do in the next 4.5 hours, they really need some coffee before they come. If I tell a joke and you don't laugh, I'll tell it again. So, okay. What I want to show you is the Hebrew understanding, the Hebraic foundations of the communion, okay, that's found in the Passover Seder, that's found in the story of the Passover, the redemption of the Jewish people from slavery unto life in Egypt. Now, I normally do this with a large Passover table demonstration here. We're not going to do that this morning. And in addition, this morning is Pentecost. And so what I'm going to try to do is condense Passover and Pentecost into one message that not only shows you the redemption of souls by the shed blood of a Passover lamb, but also the empowering of those who believe by the Spirit of God to be part of the future harvest. Believe me, this is a 3-week message. So you're going to have to bear with me. And what you're going to have to do is either take mental notes or written notes and take this back with you and look it up and do some research and ask the Lord what this means to me in my life. Be good Bereans. Don't accept what I say without matching it up with Scripture. Okay? Got your seatbelts buckled? Here we go. Passover is the story of the redemption of the children of Israel by the shed blood of Passover lambs. Now, if that's all you get from this message, you've already understood that the necessity of blood sacrifice in order to give life is already rooted in the Passover. You may remember all the stories about Passover in the book of Exodus, how Jacob's family comes to live in Egypt. There's about 70 of them. They're planted, if you will, in the womb of Egypt. It was the most fertile part of Egypt. It was the land of Goshen. They grew and grew and multiplied, something about be fruitful and multiply. I read it in the Scriptures. And then the Pharaoh that's mentioned in Egypt becomes increasingly fearful of the Jewish people, this group that is growing in the midst of Egypt, kind of like when a mother is pregnant with a child and, you know, the child grows and grows and grows and the mother gets more and more uncomfortable. Can I get a raise of a hand from all the dads who have to live with that? I'm sorry, moms. And what happened was Pharaoh became so fearful, he thought that this entity, if you will, would fight against him from within if Egypt was attacked by enemies from without. And so he passed this decree that every male Jewish child was to be killed immediately upon birth by the midwife who delivered him. Please understand that I said every male child, not every firstborn male child. Dear ones, this was the first attempt by Satan to destroy the Jewish people before they were ever birthed out of the womb of Egypt. We know that many of the midwives did not kill the children. We know that one of these children was a man named Moses. Moses was floated down the Nile in a little ark, same Hebrew word as Noah's ark, provided the same kind of protection. It's found by, of all people, Pharaoh's daughter, witnessed by, of all people, his own sister, who's got the nerve to go up to Pharaoh's daughter and say, oh, by the way, do you need someone to nurse the child? He's nursed probably for a year by his mom and then taken to Pharaoh's court 40 years living in Pharaoh's court, a lifestyle and an education and an upbringing that no amount of Egyptian money could have purchased. And then through a series of events, he's out of Egypt. He finds an Egyptian taskmaster brutally beating a Hebrew slave. He looks around, doesn't see anyone. He kills the Egyptian, thinking he hasn't been seen. The next day or two, he sees two Hebrews fighting. He goes to separate them. And they basically say, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian? He had been seen. His life was on the line. And off he goes into the wilderness for God's 40-year training course, where he finds himself finally on holy ground in front of a bush that's on fire but is not being consumed. And the Lord speaks to him from the bush. And he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go to worship me in the wilderness. He puts up a little bit of a fight. I don't speak too well. God sends his brother Aaron to go with him. They go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, you're not going. And then what happens? You remember all the 10 plagues. Oh, by the way, this is the part where I normally take 20 minutes. I'm going to spare you. Until the final plague, which is the plague of the firstborn, the killing of the firstborn. You see, for the first 9 plagues, God had given Israel an escape. For the river turning to blood, for the lice, the pests, all that kind of stuff, the hail, everything was fine. Even the plague of darkness, there was no darkness in the houses of the children of Israel. But for the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn, instead of sparing Israel, he gave them a prescription for life: the shed blood of Passover lambs. Scripture records very clearly that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, which is the first month in the Hebrew calendar, the children of Israel were to take young male lambs into their households. They had to be young. They had to be male. They had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. And they lived with those lambs for about 3.5 days, inspecting them, if you will. And then on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, at twilight, the scripture says, the lambs were killed, probably a single stroke across the jugular. Their blood was captured in a basin, and then with hyssop, which was a very common plant in Egypt, with hyssop used as a paintbrush, the blood of sacrificed lambs was painted on the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses of children of Israel. And then God told him to take that lamb and roast it whole without breaking a bone of its body. Roast it whole. And they were to eat it that night with their belt on their waist, staff in their hand, sandals on their feet. Eat it in haste, God said. For I will pass through the land of Egypt tonight to strike the firstborn, both of man and beast. But whenever I see the blood... And you thought "When I See the Blood" was a Christian song. Scripture says very clearly, when I see the blood, Exodus chapter 12, I will pass over your house and you will be spared from death. Can you imagine the screams, the wailing, the cries from all the households of Egypt whose houses were not covered by the blood of sacrificed lambs? The next day, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, get your people out of here. And then the Jewish people did a very strange thing. They went to all of their Egyptian landlords for the last 400 years and said, oh, by the way, we're leaving in the morning. Can we have all your gold and silver and nice clothes? And you know what they did? Here, take it. Do you ever wonder why? Some people say, well, they were afraid. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know that's not the reason. Here's why. God said it would happen. He says that you will leave Egypt with Egypt's plunder, and believe me, our God is a promise-keeping God. Can I please get an amen on that one? Well, we know that the next day, a huge multitude left the land of Egypt. They go down to the Red Sea. God has put them in between, if you will, the rock and the hard spot. Pharaoh's changed his mind, you remember? He brings his entire army down. Everybody, all the foot soldiers, all the cavalry, all the horses, all the charioteers, everything. And then God puts up this pillar of fire and smoke and separates the Egyptians from the Jewish people. And then you remember Charlton Heston stands up on a big rock. Moses stands up on a rock, puts his staff on, the seas part, the children of Israel go through in safety. By the way, there have been software studies that say the sea had to have parted at least an eighth of a mile. 2+ million people, animals. And the 2+ million includes the husbands, the wives, the children, and there was also a mixed multitude. I believe there were Egyptians that left with the Israelites as well. But what you need to understand is that God gave the children of Israel a provision that brought them life out of death, because the wages of slavery in Egypt was death. But through the blood of sacrificed lambs, they were given life and the promise of a promised land. There's a wonderful custom that takes place during the Passover. It's called the middle matzah. Have any of you ever been to a Passover Seder? There we go, right. It's called the middle matzah. On every Passover table, and this just happens to be the one that we use in our house, this, by the way, says Pesach. In Hebrew, you read from right to left. Pesach is Passover in Hebrew. There's a pouch that has three compartments in it. I don't know if you can see it from where you are. In each compartment, we put a piece of matzah. Matzah is unleavened bread. You remember when they left Egypt, they didn't have enough time to let the dough rise. And so they baked unleavened bread called matzah. And what happens during the Passover Seder, when everybody remembers the story of the Passover, is not the bottom, not the top, but the middle piece of matzah is taken out. It's typical matzah. By the way, it's very interesting. I don't know if you can see it from there, but matzah in its baking is pierced and striped. Pierced and striped. We will look upon him whom we have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and by his stripes we are healed. And then the leader of the ceremony takes that matzah, he breaks it in two. Half of it goes right back into this matzah tosh, where it came from. And the other half gets wrapped in a white napkin, or sometimes it has its own bag, and it's taken away and it's hidden, only to be searched for at the end of the Passover meal by all the young children. Now, why am I telling you of this really weird custom that takes place at the Passover table in every Jewish household around the world every year? Well, this has such spiritual understanding, and unfortunately, my people are blinded to it. Because you see, what this Passover pouch represents is God himself. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't do it like this in terms of hierarchy, because they are all God. But if you remember, the Spirit does nothing except by the direction of the Son. The Son does nothing except by the direction of the Father. And so they are all one, but they're still, if you will, a hierarchical order. And so this matzah is taken out from the middle piece representing the Son. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hung on that cross. And then that matzah is broken, symbolizing death. Part of it goes right back where it came from. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he said. And then the other part is wrapped in a white napkin, a burial shroud, if you will. It's taken away from the table and hidden, buried, only to be found with the excitement and the thrill and the joy of the children of the household searching it. You see, you have to come to the Lord with that kind of a faith. It's found, it's unwrapped, it's broken in little pieces, and it's distributed to everyone at the table. Can you believe that? At every Jewish Passover Seder the world round, they're celebrating the Lord's table without even understanding it. And by the way, this piece of matzah represents the risen Christ. The risen Christ. He said, this body, this bread is my body offered for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This pierced, striped, without leaven, a symbol of sin, representation of our Messiah itself, himself. There's also the third cup, which is the cup after the meal, the cup of juice. That's the cup that our Messiah took, and he raised up and he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant offered for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. What new covenant is he talking about? He's got 12 Jewish disciples sitting at a Passover table. Well, the new covenant is best explained in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, 31 to 34, where God says, "Behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their forefathers." By the way, this is referring to the covenant in Egypt, a covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. It's pointing to a future covenant, the new covenant. He says, "I will write my law in their hearts, I will put it on their minds, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then Jeremiah 31, 34 gives you the ultimate reason for this new covenant. "For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more." I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. You see, in the book of Leviticus, we read that God has given us blood upon the altar because only blood can make atonement for your souls. In the book of Hebrews, we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it was our Messiah who shed his blood on our behalf as the Passover Lamb of God. As the Passover Lamb of God. I don't know about you, but I need to take a break because I rushed through about an hour and a half of sermon right there. Did you understand it? Did you get the understanding? Did you get the picture, if you will, of how this Passover lamb, of how the Passover Seder, how it all leads to what we call the Lord's table or communion today? It's a celebration of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Messiah, as prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures. Is God good or what? Now, for the dessert. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And I hope you can hear me, because both of my batteries just went out on my hearing aids. So I don't know if I sound good or not, and it really doesn't care. It's God's word, yes? Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come," if you think about it, that really doesn't make much sense. It's kind of like saying, when the day of the July 4th had fully come. How can it not fully come? July 4th is July 4th, right? Or it's like saying, when the day of Christmas had fully come. How can it not fully come? December 25 is December 25. Well, you need to understand that Pentecost, by the way, does anybody know what in the Greek what Pentecost means? Penta, what is that? Five. See, five. I didn't hold up my other hand because that's only 4.5. Okay. Pentecost is 50th. That's what it means in the Greek. So, when the day of 50th had finally come. Well, for the 50th to have finally come, you had to have the 49th, the 48th, the 47th, the 46th. Do you follow me? Pentecost is the Hebrew festival of weeks. You'll find it in Leviticus chapter 23. I believe it's in verses 14 through 22. It's the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks. 7 days per week. 7 times 7 is? All right, 49, plus the next day, the 50th, when the Feast of Weeks had fully come. Oh, I hear you saying. You see, from Passover, from the day after Passover, there was this thing called the Counting of the Omer. O-M-E-R is the English transliteration. And Omer was a measure of grain, the grain offering that was given in the temple. And on Passover, it began the first harvest, the harvest of the barley crop, but it looked forward to the beginning of the summer crop, which was the harvest of the wheat, and you counted 50 days until the time of the wheat harvest. And when the day of Pentecost, when the day of weeks, when the holiday of Shavuot, which is the Hebrew word for weeks, had fully come, They were all in one place in one accord, and you didn't think that Japanese cards were found anywhere in Scripture. You didn't think that Japanese cards were found. I'm giving up this morning. And what happened on that day? Look at verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You don't have to turn back with me, but if you want to, turn to Exodus 19, verse 17. Exodus 19, verse 17. This, by the way, is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Sound familiar? Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly, and the blast of the trumpet sounded long and louder and became louder and louder. Dear ones, the same type of celestial, supernatural happenings occurred at the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, as did the giving of the Spirit on Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, if you will. It's not a coincidence. It's a prophetic foreshadowing. And the Spirit alighted, I believe, on the 12 and gave them the gift of tongues so that, not so that they could speak so nobody else could understand them. Because what happens here is, this is one of the three pilgrimage festivals in Israel. Passover, weeks, tabernacles, when all the Jewish people around the entire area come to the temple in Jerusalem. The Psalms of Ascent are sung on their travels there. They're all gathered on the Temple Mount, hundreds of thousands of people. And they were given the gift of tongues, please listen, so that everybody there heard what they were saying in their own language. So let me explain what that means real easily. I want you to pretend that you're from Japan. I'm speaking in English, but you hear me in Japanese. I want you to pretend that you're from Greece. I'm speaking in English, but you hear me in Greek. And y'all from Russia. I'm speaking in English, but you hear me in Russian. And you all are from Southern California. Can we pray for them, please? God gave them the ability, it's farther on in Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to read it right now, to speak the wonderful works of God so that everybody could hear them in their own native tongue. Is that incredible or what? God gave them the Spirit, not so they could speak in tongues, oh please listen to me, not so they could speak in tongues, but so that everybody else could understand. It wasn't about the disciples. It was about the 100,000 people who were in the temple who needed to hear the good news, who needed to hear the gospel, who needed to hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. And they had all witnessed that resurrection 47 days before. 47 days before. Oh, by the way, on another Jewish festival called the Feast of First Fruits, because he rose on the Feast of First Fruits. How coincidental is that? Is God cool or what? You think I get excited for nothing? We serve an amazing God. We serve a God who feeds us with his word, who gives us life, who sent his son to die for us, and who gives us the Spirit so that we can be part of the season of Pentecost that we're currently living in. What did you just say? Turn back to Leviticus 23, this amazing chapter that talks about the feasts of Israel. It's actually God's prophetic calendar of ministry. From eternity past to eternity future. You'll find the scriptures about Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks beginning in verse 15 and continuing on to verse 22. But I want to point out to you something very interesting in verses 21 and 22. Verse 21. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. The same day. The day that Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, had fully come. after counting the 50 days of the Omer. You shall do no customary work on it. In other words, it was to be considered a Sabbath. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, wait a minute, Shavuot begins the wheat harvest. When does the wheat harvest in Israel end? Anybody have a guess? The Feast of Tabernacles. There is a time period, an indefinite time period from our perspective, in between verse 21 and verse 22. That's the season of Shavuot, the season of Pentecost, the season of the harvest. Dear ones, we're living in the season of the harvest. Why else would you think that our Messiah said to his disciples, the fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few? You know why the laborers are few? And why that continues to this day? Because for most of the Christian population in the world today, especially the Western world, we think salvation is for us. Salvation is not something that we possess. Salvation is something that we have trusteeship over and share with other people. And everyone in this sanctuary this morning who has received Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior has also received the Spirit as the seal of their salvation. And the Spirit has given you a gift whereby you can proclaim the wonderful works of God. Oh, come on, somebody say hallelujah. Here's the question, though. Are you proclaiming the wonderful works of God to the people who need to hear it? And it doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or a teacher. You can do it by the example of your life. You know, at the end of Acts chapter 2, this is a really, really cool thing. Turn with me to the end of chapter 2. I'm getting excited up here. I'm so excited, I don't know where I am. Acts chapter 2. Last couple of verses, verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That's a description of the church, is it not? And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That doesn't mean we need to be socialistic. What it does mean is that if we have more than we need and someone else has need, it's up to us to give because it's not ours anyway. It all belongs to him, yes? Verse 46, so continuing daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Please look at the next verse. And having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people. That's our witness. And God has given you a gift so that you can have favor with all the people so that they can see Messiah in you and they can understand the wonderful works of God. It's not rocket science to figure out what God's doing here. The problem is we resist. The problem is we resist. And whatever God has gifted you to do, use it. Don't deny it. It's a privilege to be gifted of the Spirit by God. And you know, your gift can be some of the strangest, simplest things you've ever seen in your life. We had a lady at the first congregation that we planted, and we called her the bathroom lady. Not because she went to the bathroom all the time. She came in religiously an hour before services every Sabbath and went through every bathroom in the building to make sure not only was it clean, but that the trash cans were emptied, that the toilet paper was there, that the paper towels were there, that the sink was wiped down. And you say, that's called ministry? Yes, that's called ministry. And here's why. How many of you moms have ever gone into a church for the first time with your young children? Can I see a show of hands? Where was the first place you went? The restroom, right? If the restroom was clean, you say to yourself, oh, this is a nice place. And now you're free to let your children go to children's church. You're free to sit in the sanctuary and not worry about what's going on with your kids. And you're open to hear the message of God. That's called ministry. And if the bathroom's a mess, you may not even stay there. You may go right out. So what has God gifted you with in the season of Pentecost that we're living in? Has he gifted you with the gift of hospitality? Or are you using it? Has he gifted you with the gift of administration? Or are you using it? Has he gifted you with the gift of teaching and preaching? Are you using it? Have you asked God to reveal to you what your gift is? Are you speaking with him about it? Dear ones, we're living in the season of Pentecost. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, according to the book of Romans, then the summer harvest is over. Then Messiah returns. Then he sets up his kingdom to rule and reign on earth. I mean, there's a reason to do what we do, and it all goes back to the Passover Lamb of God and his death and his burial and his resurrection. The sacrificial Passover Lamb resurrected by the God of creation so that we could have life evermore. Now, I'm just a little bit over. I'm getting ready to close. I want you to pretend like I am a whiteboard. Look, you got to use your imagination, right? Pretend I'm a whiteboard, and there's a big line in the whiteboard. And on this side of the whiteboard, the caption says, Egypt, 3,500 years ago. And on this side of the whiteboard, the caption says, Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. You got it? Egypt, 3,500 years ago. On the 10th day of the month of Nisan, young male lambs, spotless, without blemish, were brought into the household of the children of Israel. Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. On the 10th day of the month of Nisan, same day, a young male lamb, without spot or blemish, Jesus Christ, entered the households of the children of Israel as he rode lowly on a donkey into Jerusalem. Egypt. 3.5 days, they inspected the lamb to make sure that it was perfect for sacrifice. Jerusalem. 3.5 days, they inspected Jesus. The Hebrews, the Romans, the Greeks, Pilate, Herod, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they all wanted to find out if he really was who he said he was. And what was the final answer regarding him? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. On the 14th day of the month of Nisan in Egypt, the lambs were slaughtered. On the 14th day of the month of Nisan in Jerusalem, Christ was crucified. The blood was painted on the entrance to the households of the children of Israel, so that when God saw the blood, they would be freed from the death of slavery to freedom to worship their God in the wilderness. The blood of Christ was shed, and we're to paint it on the doorposts and lintels of this house, so that when God sees the blood, when God sees the blood of his Son on your doorpost, he spares you, and you're delivered from death, which is the wages of sin, unto eternal life. It's not coincidental. It's God's plan from eternity to eternity to reclaim not only his kingdom on earth, but to reclaim his highest creation, mankind. Now, before we come to the communion table, I don't take it for granted that anyone in this sanctuary this morning has painted the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and the lintels of their house. And so we're going to take a moment before communion and ask the Lord by his Spirit to convict whoever needs to be convicted. To ask the Lord by his Spirit to perhaps convict some who have already been saved by the blood of the Lamb, to use the gift that the Spirit has given them to show that gift of love to others. And so if you would you just pray with me? You can bow your head, you can stand up, you can dance for joy. I really don't care. But let's pray to God and ask for his Spirit to touch this congregation this morning. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, what an awesome and great God you are. God of creation, God of redemption, God of salvation, God of provision, God of protection, God of might and glory, God of praise, Almighty God, we come to you this morning humbly but joyfully, knowing that you sent your one and only Son, the most precious thing that you had, to be the sacrificial Passover lamb so that all who would believe in him would be guaranteed an eternal life with you. Father, it's my prayer that everyone who hears my voice right now has taken the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and painted it on the doorpost and the lintel of their house, their temple, their human body, so that, Lord, when you see the blood, death will pass over them and eternal life will be their gift. But if, Lord, there is anyone who hears my voice this morning who has not yet made the most important decision of their lives to accept your free gift, to understand about the death and the burial and the resurrection of your Son, and to accept the free gift of life, I pray that this morning be the morning of their salvation. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and convict. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do the work that God intended for you, to convict of sin and to reveal life. And if there's anyone this morning in this sanctuary who wants to make that decision for life this morning, would you just please raise your hand where you're sitting? Is there anyone here this morning who needs to make that decision for life in Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for the day you've given us today. This is indeed the day that you have made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you, Lord, that this church has invited me to share my heart and to share your word. Thanks also that they've put up with my silliness at times. And thank you, Lord, that in the midst of silliness, there is the most important message that could ever be spoken, the message of life from death through Jesus Christ and him alone. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.